We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on an ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection, and the majority of the time, she will choose life. But she can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside her. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
I love talking about the things of God because of truth and the biblical worldview.
The U.S. Constitution obligates our government to preserve and protect the rights that our founders recognize come from God, our Creator, not our government. I believe that Scripture in the Bible is very clear that God is the one that raised up each of you, and God has allowed us to be brought here to this specific moment in time.
This is Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Good morning. Good morning. We are back this morning after a tropical storm hit Florida yesterday. So thank you all for your comments on social media, your emails, and your prayers. So Copper and Todd and I are doing very well, and the dogs are very excited that it is finally sunny again today. We had a very rainy day yesterday, so stuck inside like the Cat in the Hat, you know, where it was, they were just stuck inside that rainy, wet day. So we are grateful for the sun, and we're also grateful, if you didn't hear, because generally good news doesn't make the news as much. A little bit of personal news for those of you who have also been praying, and I really am grateful for our AFR family. The Arizona Attorney General's office completely dismissed the indictment against me yesterday afternoon, and so this was the statement from my lawyers. Quote, we are grateful the Arizona Attorney General's office completely dismissed the indictment against Jenna Ellis as she was not involved in the so-called fake elector scheme. Jenna was originally told she was not a target, and her cooperation is her continued willingness to tell the truth. So I also gave this statement to Politico. I had already agreed to cooperate, meaning telling the truth, and was told I was not a target. Neither the Attorney General nor I control the grand jury, so both sides are just following through with our original agreements. I'm telling the truth, and they are not prosecuting me. So, very good day. Of course, a lot of the mainstream media is trying to manipulate that as some kind of plea deal or some kind of, you know, cave or whatever. And, you know, people are going to lie, or they're going to comment on things that they have an emotional investment in or don't know anything about. But the bottom line is that God protected me. I'm grateful. And the right conclusion was reached in this instance, which is that the AG is following through with their original assessment, which was telling me that I was not a target. So again, thank you all very much for your prayers and your support. It's been a really long few years for me. Well, let's get to the news. So yesterday was the worst day for U.S. stocks, according to the New York Times, in nearly 2 years. That's true, but other outlets are saying this is the worst day since the recession in the 2008 cycle, and then some are even saying it goes back to being the worst day in the stock markets since the 1980s. And so the tumult reflects the underlying reality that the job market is cooling. How this may ultimately affect the presidential election, which is less than 100 days, is very interesting, because if the economy continues to not do so great, then a lot of people are suggesting that that will impact Kamala Harris's ability to kind of have this maybe artificial bubble, maybe genuine enthusiasm, and people will remember what a great economy we had under President Donald Trump. So here to talk about this more is Kevin Freeman, who is the host of the Economic War Room at The Blaze TV. So good morning, Kevin, and tell us, as Todd is squeaking his donut toy in the background says hi. Tell us what's going on. What happened leading up to this yesterday, and your assessment?
Oh, good morning, Jenna, and also I'm the host of Pirate Money Radio on American Family Radio on Saturday mornings at 10 a.m.
Excellent, excellent. Well, of course, we should be highlighting AFR over The Blaze. So thank you for that.
Yeah. So what happened yesterday is we had what in any other normal season would be a regular correction of the stock market. It was a big drop, but, you know, the market is up almost 19% for the year prior to the drop. It was a couple of days. It was on a Friday and a Monday, which reminds a lot of old market hands of what happened in 1987. And yes, I'm old enough to remember. I was early in my career, but I remember in 1987 we had this massive stock market crash. And so in the short run, I would say it's a very normal thing. But we are in a very dire long-term fiscal position. And so there are people who are worried about that with the $35 trillion in debt. There are people who are worried that we're approaching a, you know, really scary end of summer. I was with some great people last week, Charlie Kirk and General Flynn and others, and there's a lot of concern that we may be approaching a foreign economic attack on our dollar. And so we have all of this nervousness combined with a normal market reaction. I mean, if you want to know really what happened, the Japanese yen strengthened against the U.S. dollar, which caused a lot of Wall Street hedge funds and other players to end what they call the carry trade. And so they started doing what's known as a risk-off decision. I don't want to take any risk. Get me out of anything, whether it's Bitcoin, whether it's gold, whether it's whatever, stocks. And they rushed out of those and went into cash. And that caused a minor hiccup that some people are interpreting as the end of the world. And other people are just saying, oh, it's a normal stock market activity. My concern is the longer-term fiscal position we're in.
Yeah, and I think a lot of people are very concerned about the long term. But even, you know, with the economy being really the number one issue, at least in some of the exit polling from the primaries, and then looking at the issues ahead of the 2024 election, how does this position Kamala Harris? Because in the at least the short term, if the New York Times is correct saying, you know, that this is really more of the 2 year cycle, and of course, you know, the Biden Harris administration took a lot of, I think, insincere credit for a lot of the jobs that were the whole post-COVID reaction, where a lot of people got laid off or fired due to whether it was the vaccine or some other things, and then ended up getting different jobs. And so then, you know, they're saying, well, then that's a new job and we're creating jobs, and it was very artificial. So looking, though, at the full scope of this, she owns the economy right now as part of this administration. So how does this ultimately impact the next 3 months ahead of the election if people are very concerned with the short-term and the long-term economy?
Well, you know, her common phrase is, it's a Marxist phrase, but it is unburdened by what has been. She is doing her best to unburden herself from the border, from the economy, from so many other things. But after this buzz in the media fades and people realize that the vice president is an avowed Marxist. She has said it repeatedly. Her father was a Marxist. She uses Marxist phraseology. She believes in critical theory. The economy is going to hang around her neck like an albatross. It is the Biden administration that's claimed that the economy has been so robust and so good, where people are barely hanging on, where the prices have gone through the roof and 20% higher based on official government statistics. But if you just look at your spending, maybe 30 or 40% inflation for a lot of people in the very things that they're buying and needing. And yet their employment picture is not improved. They're having to take second jobs in many cases. You get laid off and you go back and you find a partial work, or you're trying to start a business, or you're trying to do anything you can to scrap by and make it. And you've been living increasingly off government assistance, or you're hoping that there's another relief package that's going to come at some point. I mean, a lot of people are really struggling in this economy, and they've been able to make ends meet because we threw $10 trillion into the economy of federal money, and we've hired a lot of people at the government level. But it's a very hard time, and when people stop and realize that, plus the unrest around the world, plus the immigration issues, plus, you know, all of those things are going to cause people to really pause and not hit Harris when they're going to vote.
Yeah. And, you know, my cousin was just texting me yesterday, and man, you know, she's one that's very interested in politics, but with the economy. And this is just, you know, an anecdote, but I think it reflects the overall view of the average American that's just trying to make ends meet. They're seeing how the economy and the prices are really affecting them, especially with food and some of these other things. She said when Trump was president, her husband, my husband and I could get our favorite steak fajitas for two plus chips and salsa for $19.99. I just ordered some and they charged me $37.99. Harris must lose for the sake of fajita freedom. I'm a one-issue voter. Cheap fajitas. And I think that resonates with a lot of people because we're seeing just even, you know, our basics that we know the price of. I mean, I even go in my favorite bag of chips. I can tell from what it was. It's like $3 more. And so these types of things, I don't think that the Harris campaign is going to be able to successfully message that somehow you need to disbelieve your own lying eyes.
No question. I drove through and got a burger and onion rings, no drink yesterday at a fast food burger, $14, $13.57.
And
that used to feed the family of four at that burger place, 20 years ago. But it would still have only been about $9 three years ago.
Yeah. So with this whole stock market crash, I mean, we're seeing that a lot of people are turning to, some alternatives. They're very worried about retirement security. They're very worried about, just the state of the economy in the short term versus the long term. But with this stock market crash, I mean, do you see a correction in the short term, especially from maybe some of the Democrat billionaires in the Fed who likely want this not to affect Kamala Harris's prospects?
Well, I can't predict where the market's going, but I'll tell you, Warren Buffett sold half of his Apple stake recently and has raised more cash than he's held in a long time. When you have almost 20% gains in a market in two-thirds of a year, people will take profits. And when they do, that causes corrections. And sometimes those corrections get worse and become bear markets. It's a bad time for the Harris campaign to see the market start to tumble like it is. But it is very likely that August, October is a rough patch for the market. It is a normal thing. But in the long run, we have serious economic problems. And if we don't reverse the direction of this economy with more freedom-loving policies, less regulation, keep our tax rates low. I mean, the Harris team has said they want to raise corporate income taxes. They're going to let the Trump tax cuts expire. Well, if they do that, we'll see American companies leave this country and go to other countries. We'll see unemployment go up. We'll see stock market returns go down. Their policies will lead to bad economic outcomes in the longer run.
And I'm speaking with Kevin Freeman, who is the host of the Economic War Room at Blaze TV and also the host of Pirate Money right here on American Family Radio Network. And I think that only started about a month ago. So welcome aboard, Kevin Freeman. And I'll have to tune in to that because these economic issues are really important. But you're underscoring, I think, why Christians particularly should be focused on the leftist worldview. And it's not just a Republican versus Democrat sort of, top line party politics sort of battle. This gets to the heart of Marxism versus the Christian worldview, which is ultimately for human flourishing, freedom, prosperity, and all of the other things that we enjoy with the blessings of liberty here in the United States, with a country that was built on the understanding of the human condition and the legitimacy of government. And if you take Marxism versus self-governance and you apply that in any subject matter, whether it's the economy, whether it's parental rights, whether it's religious liberty, any subject matter that deals with government, you always get to a better outcome that is more for freedom and liberty and prosperity with a self-governance biblical Christian worldview than you do with Marxism. And how you're explaining this, and you rightly called Kamala a Marxist, is showing that the economy and the whole idea of what we're dealing with and what we should be concerned with in economics, really the root of it is the Marxist versus the biblical worldview. So I appreciate it, Kevin Freeman. We're already out of time, but again, listen to his brand new show, Pirate Money. You can go to AFR.net, click on the tab for podcasts, and you can scroll down and see Pirate Money with Kevin Freeman. Also tune in at The Blaze to the Economic War Room, and we'll be right back to talk more about worldview with our good friend Ryan Helfenbein. Right. A recent study reports that the rapidly declining global birth rate will lead to a major population crisis if birth rates continue to decline. Their massive support for Planned Parenthood is all part of their plan. While we may feel hopeless in the constant attack on life, there is an amazing way to fight back. When they shout abortion, we shout life. Preborn is leading the way. Every day, their network rescues 200 babies. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, a baby's chance at life doubles. The ultrasound is the secret weapon that joins a mother's heart to her child. Preborn provides ultrasounds for clinics in the highest abortion areas. Can we join hands nationwide for life? One ultrasound is just $28, but any gift will help. $5,000 will underwrite ultrasounds for an entire network for a day. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Welcome back. And, you know, for the next less than 100 days until the election, I am going to be hammering the worldview aspect of all of this, because even more important than Republican versus Democrat, the personalities, Trump versus Harris, you know, whatever we think about all of those things, what ultimately is important and what should be important, and if there is a one issue that Christians should vote on, it is the biblical worldview and the correct view of legitimacy in government versus the Marxist communist worldview. And we need to go back to worldview, because ultimately for the Christian, that underpins everything that our perspective should be built upon. We shouldn't be piecemealing what we think about economics versus parental rights versus abortion versus privacy versus religious freedom, freedom of speech, all of these other issues, and piecemeal our worldview together. And because ultimately we will have contradictions unless our worldview is centered and fixed in truth. And part of this, why I think it's really frustrating to a lot of Christian conservatives, is that we understand what conservatism actually means, being grounded in Christian truth. And we're seeing the GOP, which should be the party that reflects genuine freedom and liberty that can only come from the Christian worldview, be so influenced by a lot of other people who may have the more conservative view on things like economics or law and policy and, you know, some various issues. But I would describe it as infecting the GOP or infusing the GOP with other liberal or atheist or other false worldview ideas. And this ultimately comes down to the fact that everybody has a worldview. And if you want to know who controls Washington, who controls politicians, who is donating the most to candidates like Donald Trump and also J.D. Vance, you need to go out and actually listen to what a lot of these people are describing. And there was an interview by Peter Thiel, who is a tech billionaire, self-described atheist, who basically funded J.D. Vance's campaign. And he did this kind of long-form interview podcast, but the conversation in the one clip that we have that we want to talk about with Ryan Helfenbein, our good friend this morning, who's the VP of Communications at Liberty University, and theologian in his own right, Peter Thiel was talking with this group on what he describes as woke Christianity, or basically the difference between antiquated Christian thought. And then as people are enlightened through tech and science and understanding basically our simulation, then instead of being enlightened toward understanding atheism and that there is not a God, they're turning then to this idea of woke Christianity. Listen to this. This is cut two.
Christianity, the main religion of the Western world, it always takes the side of the victim. And there's something where it is like some kind of deformation or intensification. And maybe you should think of wokeness as ultra-Christianity or hyper-Christianity. It's just like an extreme intensification. And it's maybe there's no forgiveness. And so it's sort of, it's you still have original sin and you have all these bad things that happened in the past. The past is terrible and you can never overcome it. But there surely is a religious interpretation that this is sort of, what happened is, as let's say the church lost a certain amount of authority, but people didn't become, rationalist atheist people. They went into this sort of woke religion, which has to be which I would interpret as a certain extreme form of Christianity.
Yeah, because
there's a religious interpretation. There's an economic one.
All right. So Ryan Helfenbein, good morning. First of all, thanks so much for joining.
Good morning.
Good morning. So there's a lot to unpack here. What is your response overall to this? Just this one part of this conversation on woke Christianity, the idea that Christianity is always on the side of the victim, and basically the antiquated notion of Christianity, people instead of going toward enlightenment or atheism and there isn't a God, then now they're turning to this idea of woke Christianity.
Well, I think there might be a point that he's trying to make, although I would disagree that that the adjective qualifier woke with Christianity makes it still Christianity. So, for example, there is no true Christianity that is woke, just like the term gay Christian. I wouldn't use that term either. It perverts then the faith itself to where it's not actually real. It's false. So woke Christianity is a false religion. It's just wokeism. But there are Christians, I would say, who are vulnerable to wokeism because of empathy, and I think because of toxic empathy. It's a perversion of the faith, and so people are moved more towards sentiment or compassion or even grievance, and it's just the idea that there are people who are hurting. They are weighed down either by a variety of sins or they're weighed down by burdens that have been placed on them by society. Wokeism tries to come along and bear these grievances and say, well, this has to do with oppression or this has to do with, any number of societal injustices, social justice, so on and so forth. And so the only way to rid ourselves of that is to declare our privilege, to renounce our privilege. And then we need to embrace wokeism and all of its tenets. So, Thiel is not wrong that he observes that Christianity is vulnerable to this. But the reality is most of what we're seeing is not the real faith. This is not the faith once for all delivered to the saints in Scripture. And I think that's why we need to go back to a form of biblicism, a biblical faith. Understanding that our authority in truth comes from God's word. It's established there, divine revelation. God speaks through his word. He teaches us through his word. That's where we understand the true faith. And so what we're seeing happening right now is a cultural amalgamation. It's a falsehood that's being foisted upon the public in the name of Christianity, but it's not the true faith.
Really, really well said, Ryan. And I think you're right to say that if we add any sort of conflicting worldview with Christianity, then ultimately it is false. I mean, there, for example, there's no such thing as Muslim Christianity or Buddhist Christianity or universalism. I mean, this is something where you can't have two mutually exclusive propositions being equally true at the same time. It's just, it's a logical impossibility. And so when you characterize Christianity by wokeness, then it ceases to become Christianity altogether. It is either a perversion or inversion of the faith. And this is why we have to go back always. And instead of being driven by emotions or saying that our passion for Jesus, our emotional relationship with God is the most important, actually knowing the truth is the most important. Because in order to have a correct and right passion for God, we have to first have a passion for who he is based on the truth and know who he is first. And so so when we are looking at this this whole idea of especially right now, a lot of young people who I think are led astray through the emotional response that you described to things like, you know, Black Lives Matter or, you know, some of these other just lies in the culture and these grievances, as you rightly put it, and they become advocates of a view of woke Christianity, they're not seeing that incompatibility. So how can we as Christians best teach that? And instead of having this inconsistent sort of smorgasbord of a worldview that's pieced together that ultimately doesn't make sense, we can have a comprehensive, truthful worldview.
Yeah. I think the only way to do that is not by studying or understanding all the counterfeits, but understanding the real. To know what a counterfeit dollar bill is, you have to first know what a real dollar bill looks like. You know, far fewer people today use actual currency, right? We're using credit cards and everything else. But if you go back to what an actual dollar looks like, you can then know the markings and all of that, and then to basically decipher the real from the counterfeit. So we have to go back to the Word of God. It is the truth that sets us free. The truth claims of Scripture, you know, the faith is contained in that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. And so we really do need to teach Bible. I think when we hear so much of what's going on in the culture and around us, there's so much fake and fakery. The social media generation has often generated more meme content, but there's not a lot of substance. And so the substance is really found in the book, and we got to do the reading. And that means more Bible study. That means more expositional preaching. That means more time in church. You know, I want that to be not a scold, but an encouragement to people just to press into the truth. Turn off social media every once in a while. It's good for our minds. But again, what Peter Thiel observes is not something that is entirely incorrect. It's just that people don't understand this is not the true faith. The true faith is contained in the Word of God.
Yeah, so well said. And I agree. And for those who are very concerned, and we hopefully that's everybody listening, about this next election. You're concerned about, you know, the economy today. You're concerned about the future of America, individual liberty and freedom, parental rights, all of these things. We have to go back first and foremost to the truth, because the only way I think that we are going to convince a majority of people to vote their values is to first define what are the values that you're voting for. Because if we just say that and it's just about, you know, oh, it's traditional marriage and it's pro-life and it's all of these top level issues, we're not getting to the heart of why those things matter and why there is truth and why there is a false view and a number of false views of all of those things. We have to get back to what the one central value is, and that's truth.
That's exactly right. And we are made in God's image. This is the heart of Genesis in the very, very beginning, that God created us male and female, not only biologically, but then with this understanding ontologically, that we are made in his image, that we have these characteristics that is distinguished from anything else in all of God's creation. And so when we go into the ballot, you know, the voting booths and the ballot box and all of that, we have to recognize as Christians that we bear the Imago Dei, that we understand that life is critical and essential, from the womb to the tomb, life matters because it is sacred unto God, and it reflects that. And so so many of our priorities flow from that, whether it be the issue of abortion, whether it be the issue of education and the innocence of our children, whether it be parental rights or any number of issues that we see, it starts there. But we don't have that if we don't have the Christian faith to begin with. And I think this is one of those things where today so much is borrowed and stolen, these ideas from other things. We have to go to the true source, which is God's word that he has given to us, so we might know the faith and we might live it out each and
every day. Amen to that. Ryan, I always so appreciate your insights. Ryan Helfenbein, you can follow him on X, R. Helfenbein, and he is the Vice President of Communications at Liberty University. This is why worldview matters. And if people are telling you, keep your faith out of politics, their Marxist faith, their religion, their worldview, they bring to politics every day. Somebody's worldview is going to prevail. We have to advocate not just from a legal or policy perspective. We have to advocate for truth when we are speaking into civics and government. So we'll be right back with more here on Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
AFA is teaming up with Answers in Genesis for the second annual AFA at the Ark. Join Wesley Wildman, Tony Vitagliano, and their families October 31st to November 2nd.
And it went so well. Not only did we add 50 seats on the bus and on the trip, we also added I stop at the Creation Museum as well.
The Ark Encounter is your chance to experience Noah's Ark built to God's specifications in the Bible. Tickets include transportation from the hotel to the museums, both tours, lunch on 2 days, Thursday dinner, Friday breakfast, and special presentations by Answers in Genesis speakers. We'll also have a panel discussion with Wesley and Tony on Friday night.
And so it's just an extra opportunity also for myself and the staff at AFA to get to meet you.
AFA has reserved a block of rooms at a discounted price with the Marriott Cincinnati Airport Hotel. To register, go to afa.net/events and click on AFA at the Ark. Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Welcome back. And let's go across the pond now to a couple of other issues. Of course, you know, the Middle East and everything that is going on there. We're still paying attention to that, praying for Israel, hoping that there is not an escalation too much of that conflict looking with Iran. But there's also a lot of unrest and riots going on in the United Kingdom. And this was the new British Prime Minister speaking on the riots and thuggery. This is cut one.
Be in no doubt, those that have participated in this violence will face the full force of the law. The police will be making arrests, individuals will be held on remand, charges will follow, and convictions will follow. I guarantee you will regret taking part in this disorder, whether directly or those whipping up this action online and then running away themselves. This is not protest. It is organised, violent thuggery. And it has no place on our streets or online.
So let's welcome in Charles Cornish Dale, who goes by Raw Egg Nationalist. We've had him on the program a number of times. He is an author and also from the UK. So Raw Egg, thanks so much for joining us this morning. What's the background here that's led to all of this violence that's going on in the UK right now?
It's a pleasure to join you again, Jenna. So, yeah, there's a deep background to this, actually. Fundamentally, we're talking about decades of unrest and anxiety and frustration about the effects of mass immigration. That's really what's most important about this, is understanding that the British people have been subject to an experiment, a grand social experiment that began in 1997 with the New Labour government of Tony Blair. That was when the era of mass immigration began. We started importing hundreds of thousands of people a year, and it reached its pinnacle. It may even get worse. But last year, the Conservative government, the outgoing Conservative government, imported 1 million people legally, I might add. We're not talking about illegal migration. This is the government importing 1 million people in a single year. So Britain's undergone profound social, cultural, political changes in the last 27, 30 years. And, you know, the trouble has been brewing for a long time. We've had things like the grooming gang scandal, for example, the scandal that for decades, girls in northern towns and cities were deliberately groomed. White British girls, I might add, were deliberately groomed by Asian Muslim gangs because they were white and British, not Muslim, and subject to sexual abuse and rape. And some were even murdered. And this went on for decades. Local people were trying to alert the authorities, trying to alert social services, the police, etc. And they were ignored for reasons of political correctness, because actually, in many respects, fundamentally, I think white British people are second-class citizens in their own nations. And it's all really come to a head in the past few days. Firstly, because of this terrible, terrible series of murders that took place. The son of a Rwandan immigrant, a 17-year-old young man, went into a dance class and stabbed multiple children, little girls who were dancing to Taylor Swift and having fun. He stabbed, I think, 10 children, and three of them have died. That was really the proximate cause of all of this. But there's a longer term, deeper anger and frustration about demographic change, about political correctness, about the interests of the native white British people not being represented even at all. And in fact, you know, they're being treated as second class citizens in their own native homeland.
And I think that sentiment reflects how a lot of people here in America feel about our changing demographics as well, and the open border, and so much of this. And we're watching what's going on in Britain, thinking, you know, is this a reflection of what is possibly coming to America? So let's talk about the Prime Minister, and I hope I'm pronouncing his name right, Keir Starmer. What is the overall feeling? I mean, I'm watching Politics UK that put up his full comments, and a lot of these responses from British people are saying, you know, this is a massive fail. They're not particularly happy with him. What's the view overall of him and where he is trying to lead his government?
Well, it's worth remembering, actually, that Keir Starmer owes his job as Prime Minister to the deep, deep dissatisfaction of the British people with regard to the issue of mass immigration. So the Tory government, the Conservative government that was in power in various different forms for 14 years, was destroyed by its immigration policy. So there was a mass defection of Conservative voters to reform under Nigel Farage. And that basically gifted the election to Keir Starmer. So Keir Starmer actually only won 20% of the vote, 20% of the British electorate he represents directly. And yet he has a massive majority in Parliament now because of the way that the British first-past-the-post system works. So it would be, you could look at Keir Starmer's, the number of seats that he has in Parliament and think, oh, he's a hugely popular Prime Minister. But actually the truth is that no, he owes his position as Prime Minister to the fact that the British people were so angry at the Conservative Party that they defected in huge numbers to reform under Nigel Farage. But I think a lot of people can clearly see from Keir Starmer's response that once again, it's an assertion, first of all, that the British people's opinions about mass immigration, the effects of mass immigration, don't really matter. He said that in his speech. He said, the apparent motivations of the rioters don't matter. They simply don't matter. This is violence. It's illegitimate. It doesn't matter why they're rioting. So, you know, he's told people exactly what they already knew, which is that their opinions don't matter. But it's also very clear that actually his approach to these riots is very different to his approach and to the establishment's approach to, for example, the unrest that took place during the summer of Floyd in 2020. So we had a lot of the Black Lives Matter type stuff come over to the UK And there were, interestingly enough, there were black paramilitaries in London that were marching and drilling in military uniform, in contravention of various different laws. There's a public order law from 1936 that was specifically brought in to prevent that kind of behavior. But what did we have then? We had politicians taking the knee, including Keir Starmer. So I think the British people know that the protesters and rioters are being treated in a different way, in a particular way, because they're white and British and not from, you know, one of the government's favored ethnic minorities.
Again, that just reflects so much of what we're seeing in the United States as well. And I think that Vivek Ramaswamy, during the primaries here, when he spoke to the underlying frustration of, you know, a lot of the people, for example, on January 6th, didn't excuse the violence, didn't condone that, but said if you are just going to tell a massive voting bloc and a massive block of people in the United States, we don't care about your issues don't matter, then what do you expect them to do but to try to get the government's attention? And I think that really spoke to the heart of what a lot of people are feeling. And so in just the last couple of minutes I have with you, Raw Egg Nationalist, where do you expect this to go in the next, you know, week or two? And then I think overall for Britain, because this doesn't sound like a good idea for the government to just basically delegitimize a huge swath of its own citizenry that are very concerned about the future of their own country.
No, I mean, I haven't condoned or encouraged any of the rioting or violence or anything like that. But I think it's very clear that there's going to be more. I think it's very clear that this message from Keir Starmer, this harsh response, this failure even to attempt to grapple with the underlying causes, to understand them and to allow people to give some legitimate vent to their frustrations, will only encourage further violence. It will only encourage people to take matters into their own hands. I mean, I think, I don't know how long this violence in its current form is going to persist. I mean, we are in uncharted territory, I think. This isn't, I mean, we've seen rioting in the UK before. We've seen race riots and inter-ethnic tensions, but not like this. I mean, this is a new thing. And we could very well see a situation actually where we just have low-level, open, inter-ethnic conflict taking place in Britain's towns and cities. And that's not a very pleasant prospect. But I mean, I think in the longer term, what we'll definitely see is we'll, in the weeks and months and even years ahead of the new Labour government, what we'll see is we'll see an attempt to clamp down in particular on the far right, the dreaded far right, which basically encompasses anybody, you know, who cares about Britain, has traditional values, etc. But what we'll see, I think, is we will see new legislation brought in to tackle the far right, to tackle radicalization. We'll see measures, I think, as well, actually, to limit freedom of expression on the internet. Members of the Labour government have said in the past, when they were out of power, that they wanted to get rid of internet anonymity, VPNs they didn't like, all sorts of stuff. So I think we're going to see a package of quite far-ranging measures that will make it very, very hard for ordinary British people to express their feelings in a legitimate way. And I think that will only feed a cycle of anger and violence. So I think we're in a dangerous time.
I agree with you, and I so appreciate your explanation of this. Thanks so much for joining Raw Egg Nationalist. You can follow him on social media. His book is The Eggs Benedict Option. Anna also has a couple of other books that you can find. But ultimately, what I hope that listeners get from this is understanding that this whole worldview conflict is not just about a constitutional republic, and that we are just so pro-constitution here in America that is why we are rejecting Marxism in its many forms. This is a worldwide issue of government acting in a non-legitimate fashion and it promoting Marxism over the actual functions of what a legitimate government is supposed to provide. And that is true whether you are in the United Kingdom under their system, you're here in the United States under our system, or you are in any other sovereign nation across across the globe at any time and place in history. There is one truth that human beings are made in the image of God, have inherent dignity and worth, and a legitimate government is obligated to preserve and protect those rights for its own citizens. God created and established nations and borders and boundaries, and when any nation subverts that command, then they are acting with illegitimate authority, because all authority comes from God, and that is true in law as much as it is true for parental rights, church authority, and our individual rights, and exercising them in a self-governing fashion that we understand from the truth of the Bible. So this isn't just about an American problem. This is overall a worldview problem that we are seeing festering across the nation. So let's be praying for those in the United Kingdom as much as we are praying for ourselves and our own government that is acting in a lot of illegitimate ways. And that's why it matters that we're involved in policy and in our elections, and why we are praying for the outcome in November, not just from the presidency, but all the way down ticket, House and Senate, Congress matters, your governors matter, state legislators matter, all of that matters. So in just the last 10 minutes or so we have here, I want to welcome in Evangelist Tim Todd, who was in studio yesterday with American Family Radio. Tim, I apologize. I didn't get to speak with you yesterday. We survived the tropical storm out here in Florida. But thank you so much. And tell me what is so special about the ministry of Revival Fires International. And welcome to the program.
Thank you, Jenna. And I'm so glad that everybody is all right. I heard they had a few deaths there in Florida. We're praying for the people over there. And Revival Fires, Jenna, is a ministry that was founded by my dad 75 years ago. My dad just went to heaven on March the 4th. He marched forth into heaven and won about a little over 3 million people to the Lord during his very effective ministry. I've been on the evangelistic field now in Revival Fires ministry for a little over 38 years and am the director. We conduct evangelistic crusades around the world and give Bibles to people that don't have Bibles and bring in a harvest of souls.
That is so wonderful. So we are doing and partnering with you a National Truth for Youth Bible Week on American Family Radio that started yesterday, August 5th, and going through August 11th. And we would ask you to help give away thousands of free Bibles to young people across America. So you can visit tfy.org to order a free Bible. And this is so important, Tim Todd, to tell the truth and to get the truth into the hands of our young people.
Yes, it is, Jenna. In fact, I was listening to your interview just a moment ago, and you were really focusing on something that is so important, and that is truth. That trumps everything else. And right now in our public school systems in 1925, you know, we started teaching our young people that they evolved from apes. We started teaching our young people we kicked God out of our schools in 1962 and 1963 with the Abington v. Shem and Engle v. Vitale court cases that came before the Supreme Court. And the liberal media and the politically correct and the liberal politicians would have us to believe that young people don't have any rights on school campuses, and that is absolutely not the truth. Young people do have the right to give Bibles away on campus during non-instructional time. And this Truth for Youth Bible that we publish, we connected with American Family Radio a little over 24 years ago, and we kicked this national campaign off. And now, Jenna, we have given away more than 1.1 million Truth for Youth Bibles to young people that have legally smuggled them into America's public schools. And we've received decision cards from more than 25,000 young people that have given their heart to the Lord as a result of these evangelistic efforts.
Wow. Amen. And that is just a wonderful encouragement with all of the negative news going out in the world. The truth is that God is still in the business of changing hearts and minds, and that our ultimate responsibility as Christians is to teach the truth, fulfill the Great Commission, and we can do this in an amazing way by giving away thousands of free Bibles to young people across America, and especially to teens as they are starting to return to school. So our goal this year is to help get 60,000 Bibles into the hands of teens. So parents, you can order the Bible on behalf of your son or daughter or teens to give away at their school, or if you're homeschooled, give it away at one of your homeschool groups, or you know, wherever you are at. You can visit tfy.org, or you can call 844-530-8890. That's 844-530-8890. And some closing thoughts here, Evangelist Tim Todd. Thank you so much for this. And, you know, just some encouragement I think that people need right now as we're heading into a lot of uncertainty.
Yes, you know, our nation was founded on biblical principles, and a strong foundation is what will keep a house from crumbling when the storms come, whether it be Hurricane Debbie or any other storm. But right now, our nation, Jenna, is facing a storm. And I just want to encourage all of your listeners to be let the Lord Jesus Christ be the rock solid foundation in every area of your life, so that when the storms come personally in your life, and as the storms come to our nation, that we are going to stand strong, and that we're going to be the foundation that people need to see in
Amen.
Times of trouble. And so
Amen.
I encourage your listeners to just get as close to God as they can in these last days.
Amen. And I have lived that over the last 4 years and have definitely grown closer to God in my personal life. Thank you again to everyone praying. We're already out of time. You can reach me and my team, Jenna, at AFR.net.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank our sponsors, including Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies' lives. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.